Well, there seems to be no amount of so-called wise men and women that are present in the social media sphere. Doesn't matter where you turn, doesn't matter what social media app that you prefer, you inevitably come across someone that claims to have true wisdom and true understanding. Someone that can really tell you how to live your life and really tell you the steps that you need to take to become the person you want to be. Some basic statistics that I looked up just on social media, just to give you an idea of the amount of information that finds its way online every day. It said that roughly 20 million YouTube videos are uploaded every day. 5 billion snaps are sent and received. 500 million tweets are posted. TikTok receives about 34 million new videos every day. And there are about 95 million photos posted on Instagram. And even within those massive numbers, my basic study of Christian influencers, just those who claim the name of Christ, there are around 2,200. So, suffice it to say, if you log on or you participate in social media anyway, you will inevitably come across one of these that are claiming to have wisdom and understanding. But tonight, when we come to this passage in James, James is going to give us the reality of what true heavenly wisdom looks like and what earthly wisdom looks like. He's going to give us some attributes that so we can compare it. He's going to give us some outcomes so that we know what happens when we follow the wrong wisdom. So if you will, turn to me with me to start at verse 13. But tonight, the proposition that we'll have for these verses is God gives two characteristics concerning wisdom so that you will understand the source, the attributes, and the outcome of heavenly and earthly wisdom. The very first section, just verse 13. This is the character of the truly wise. James begins with, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." James begins his charge to the church with a question. It's asked in such a way as this. If there is any wise and understanding among you, let them show it. Let them demonstrate it. James is hearkening back to subjects he's already taught. He's already discussed the reality that those who hold true saving faith will demonstrate works accordingly. He has already called those who want to be teachers to task, saying, "Don't many of you go down this path of wanting to be a teacher?" And he has already taught on the power and the difficulty of taming the tongue. Now we see James come to the heart of the matter. He's coming to discuss wisdom, the thing which these supposed wise and understanding people want to proclaim. James asks, "Are there any wise and understanding among you?" Now, James doesn't choose these two words at random. These words have deep significance in the biblical text. The first word, the first idea of here is wisdom. It's something that James has already covered in the very first chapter. In chapter 5, James writes, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Here, wisdom is specified as being given from God two times. This wisdom that James is talking about, that God gives, is formally defined as understanding that is divine in nature and origin and results in wise attitude and conduct. Or as one writer defines the term, it is the God-given ability of the transformed heart to discern and to practice God's will. James expresses this exact point in chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, when he talks about the doers and the hearers. Starts in verse 21, it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Someone that has truly received wisdom from God in regeneration will conduct themselves in accordance with the word of God. This is someone who truly understands the word of God and will put that wisdom into practice in their life. Paul expounds this point to the extreme in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Paul writes, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they have understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. These rulers that do not know the wisdom from God, these are proved so by their wicked actions, and they prove that they lack this wisdom. Moreover, they proved that they lacked understanding. They demonstrated that they did not execute good judgment. That brings us to the second term. Talked about wisdom from God. Now we come to this term of understanding. The idea here that James is using speaks to the character trait of exercising good judgment, of taking the knowledge you know and putting it into practice to guide your decisions. This is what James is talking about in this term. For the word means to be knowledgeable in a way that makes one effectual in the exercise of such knowledge. This term, translated in the Old Testament, gives the idea of the ability to distinguish information leading to understanding. This is the power of judgment and perceptive insight, and is demonstrated in the use of knowledge. So somebody that has understanding is somebody that can take what they know and make good choices with it. Based on what they know, they can discern what is right and what is wrong. So this is not the simple collection of data. This is not just the ability to gather facts. No, this is the ability to use it to make good choices. This word in the Old Testament is what King Solomon asked for when he prayed. In 1 Kings 3, 7 through 9, it says, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon desired not only to have wisdom, but to use it in a God-honoring way. He desired to have the ability to use wisdom in assessing the choices to make so as to discern or understand what choice was right. A truly wise and understanding person, this is key, a truly wise and understanding person will not only know the right information, but they'll be able to use that information to make the right choices. There's an old antidote that might help cement this point. One day, out of the blue, a major manufacturing facility came to a screeching halt. The conveyor belt machine that transported the large pieces of equipment down the line suddenly stopped working. Everything goes quiet. Well, naturally, all the in-house maintenance personnel immediately began to examine the machine, searching for the problem. But after 2 days of troubleshooting, they still couldn't find the issue. Facing considerable backups and mounting financial losses, the manager of the factory called in an old retired expert. The expert walked around the machine, making his assessments. And after about 30 minutes, the old expert walks over to an electrical control panel, opens it, and tightens a small screw. And suddenly, the machine fires up. Everything begins to work like it should. And everybody's happy. The manager's happy. Everybody's back to work. Well, a couple days later, the manager receives the invoice from the expert in the mail for $10,000. Now, naturally, the manager was upset. He told his secretary, he said, send him back. I want an itemized receipt. For 30 minutes of the work, there's no way that I'm paying you $10,000. The expert sends back the invoice. On it, this itemized invoice, it says, labor for turning the screw, $1. Knowing what screw to turn, $9,999. Moral of the story, it's not just knowing the thousands of screws on the machine. It's also knowing which one to turn to fix the problem. The person that has wisdom and understanding will not only know what to base their thinking on, but they will also know what choices to make with that information. James brings this fact to bear when he calls the wise and understanding person to prove it. He says, let him show, let him demonstrate it. This is the same command that James has given in chapter 2, verse 18, when he was addressing the reality of showing true faith through good works. Now he calls all that think themselves to be wise and understanding, he calls all these so-called wise people to the floor. He says, prove it. Prove it by demonstrating by good behavior your works in wisdom and gentleness. The term behavior here is it means the conduct according to certain principles. This is a way of life. This is the term that Paul used in Galatians 1:13 to describe his former life. But it's also used in Ephesians 4:17-24 to stress the fact that our understanding of the wisdom of God will express itself in our behavior, in our life and conduct. Paul writes, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, James is not talking about something obscure in this section. This is a well-founded reality in the Christian life, that those who truly have God's wisdom and the understanding to apply it to their life will live a life according to the revealed will of God. They will live a life indicative of the will of God, of the revealed will in his word. Peter likewise brings this to reality in 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 when he writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Brothers and sisters, since we are no longer in ignorance, let us hold to the truth in sincerity and conduct ourselves in moral purity and righteousness. But James says something else. There's some other attribute about this conduct that we must also look at. James says that our actions must also be with an attitude of gentleness. The term can be defined as the quality of not being overly impressed with oneself, not so you're driven by your own self-importance. That is, the person like this, that's gentle, possesses humility. But notice that James has modified this gentleness by the word wisdom. He's saying that this gentleness, this true humility in conduct, is the product of wisdom. Those who have wisdom will inevitably be characterized by gentleness. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit given in Galatians 5. Moreover, it's an attitude of someone who understands the abounding grace of their position before God. This is why it comes from heavenly wisdom. Somebody that has true heavenly wisdom, somebody that's one of these true, wise, and understanding ones, will understand their grace-given position before God and will be a humble person, a gentle person. As Paul states in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Gentleness is even supposed to be characteristic of how we correct people. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 to 25, he says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolishness and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." The lives of those who claim to have wisdom and understanding must be filled with God-glorifying conduct, but they must also be known by gentleness. For those who have the truth and the Spirit will have and grow in gentleness. As Doug Moo rightly comments, true wisdom produces good works, and true wisdom produces humility. In verse 13, James has called all those who have true wisdom and understanding to demonstrate that fact through their conduct. That is, through the works done in humility that comes from wisdom. James is demonstrating that those who have this wisdom and this understanding will have lives that are filled with the evidence of the truth. This is a cascading effect. If you know the truth, you'll use the truth to guide your life, and the truth will be demonstrated through the quality and attitude of your conduct. But this aspect that James has taught in this section is not new. This harkens all the way back to the very beginning of the Old Testament. We see this in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. We see there the obedience to the revealed statutes and judgments of God will be seen by all the nations around Israel. Verse 5 says, "See, I have taught you the statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all the statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call to him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments that are righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?" All the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them that those who have heavenly wisdom, those who live according to the Word of God and make their decisions based on the Word of God, will be a demonstration to all those around them. To prove this point further, turn to Proverbs 2. Turn to Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We'll look quickly just at these first 11 verses. But I just want to show you this cascading effect of the reality from those who seek wisdom. God gives wisdom, and then that wisdom affects their life and affects their choices. We see beginning in this first section, the first section of chapter 2 in Proverbs here is verses 1 through 4. A little outline of it, these are describes the active listening to wisdom and the active seeking of wisdom. Verse 1 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." This should be characteristic of us. We should be people that desire to know the wisdom of God, that we desire to understand his word. We seek it. It says, verse 4 says, we seek it as in treasure. This should be us. And if it is, from a pure and regenerate heart, we see section 5, verses 5 through 8 here. It says, this describes the receiving of wisdom from God and the protection of one's life and choices. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones." This culminates now. The person that has this God-given wisdom now comes to this section of 9 to 11. We see here the ability of the one with wisdom in their heart to have discernment and be guarded against temptations. Look at verses 9. It says, "Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you." Those who have desire for the wisdom and understanding that come from God will seek it. They will seek it as treasure. And God in his grace will grant wisdom and understanding in his time. And that wisdom will affect the way you live. James has brought this Old Testament principle into the New Testament. He has brought this principle to his people and to us. But he wants us to use it. He wants us to understand that this is how we assess our life and conduct. We are not just to judge those who claim to have wisdom and understanding, but we should also use it as a mirror and an examination of our own self. Do we claim to have wisdom and understanding, but yet live lives counter to that? Do we claim that we can make good decisions, that we have this understanding, that our lives are filled with the Word of God and directed by it, but yet we consistently choose the alternative? This section, this first verse, is a test for us all. It gives us the ability to determine who is wise and understanding, who do we truly need to listen to or not listen to, but it's also an examination of ourselves. But as we look at the world, and we look at all the access and the information that comes at us, we need to use the basis of this text to assess what comes our way. For there are many who will claim to have wisdom in this world, guaranteed. There are many who will claim to have the answers to how one should act and what one should choose to do in their life. There are many that might even claim to be Christian and want to tell you how to live a Christian life. But do they demonstrate godly wisdom? Do they demonstrate the conduct that is in accordance with the Word of God? Are their actions committed in the attitude of humility and gentleness? How key is that? we run into all types of people that claim to have wisdom. And some even speak things that sound good and biblical. But they must do it in an attitude of humility and gentleness. For when we know the truth, the wisdom that is from God, how can we be anything but humble? How can we have anything but be characteristic as a gentle person? Were we not saved by grace? Were you not once darkened in your mind and unable to understand the knowledge of the truth? But by God's grace, you are now born again with new desires and wisdom given by God. Let this verse be a defining standard for when you come across those who are proclaiming to have wisdom and understanding. James says, let them demonstrate it. Do they conduct themselves according to God's revealed wisdom? Do they have an attitude of gentleness and humility? By this, you'll know the truly wise and understanding. But James is not finished with his explanation of wisdom. James, in this next section, now moves to give us more of the attributes and the characteristics of heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. He now moves to show us where the real source of this worldly wisdom comes from. And he also moves to show us what the outcome is of those who follow false wisdom and godly wisdom. So this next section, we see verses 14 through 18. This is a section this is the characteristic of heavenly and earthly wisdom compared. This section will help us understand some of the defining characteristics of earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. James begins this section in verse 14 with a contrast between wisdom working in humility and gentleness and those who are harboring jealousy and selfish ambition in their heart. Look at verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Those who are secretly harboring a heart filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition should not be arrogant or boastful and so lie against the truth. That is, they should not be boasting about having wisdom that they do not have. This is characteristic of those who hold false wisdom. They are boastful. They are the first ones to run to the front, the first ones to claim to have what you need to know. James is telling them that they do not need to be boastful and so lie against the truth. It'd be better for them if they'd shut their mouth. But we know that's a characteristic they don't have, as we'll see in this section. James here takes us to the heart of the issue. He addresses those who don't have heavenly wisdom and that are truly lying. For though they brag as one having wisdom and understanding, the desires of their heart are really jealousy and selfish ambition. They want a position. They desire authority and respect, but they want what they don't deserve. Here the word James uses for jealousy is the idea of an intense negative feeling over another's achievements or success. Or as one commentator defines it, a fierce desire to promote one's own opinion to the exclusion of the opinions of others. The idea of this jealousy is intensified. James intensifies this idea with the adjective bitter. He's used this word before when he described the bitter water that should not come from the same fountain as the sweet. The idea here is caustic. It's a sharp taste. The person that has this bitter jealousy is somebody that is hiding in their heart a caustic response. Somebody that hates and wants to elevate themselves above someone else. But as Paul has warned us, this attribute of jealousy should not be found in Christians. Paul in Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, or excuse me, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul tells us that this jealousy is a characteristic of extremely immature Christians who, in acting like this, are acting like the unsaved. Moreover, in Galatians 5, 16, he tells us that jealousy is one of the deeds of the flesh. Prominently, it is a characteristic of those who stand in opposition to heavenly wisdom. We see this demonstrated in Acts 5, in the acts of the high priests and the Sadducees against the apostles. So it says, "In all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were continually added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinities of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail." Like the religious leaders of the apostles' day, those who have this bitter jealousy in their heart, driving their desires, will pursue it with selfish ambition. The idea here of selfish ambition, it's found in the list of vices in the New Testament. It has the meaning of wanting to be better than someone else, or wanting to make themselves at least look better than someone else. As one author states, "This kind of envy seeks the best for oneself. Regardless of what might be good for another person, this type of person always is wishing for others to have less than oneself, whether that's with possessions or with opportunities." This character trait is indicative of those who preach the gospel for selfish reasons. We see this in Philippians 1. It says, Paul says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." The people acting with this type of selfish ambition are those, as it says in Romans 2:8, who disobey the truth but obey unrighteousness. Their heart, the center and source of the whole inner life, their thinking, feeling, and violation, is stained with jealousy and selfish ambition. We know, as it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Thus, these falsely wise and understanding cannot help but boast. But their boasting is a lie. And James rebukes them. He says, do not boast. That is, do not exult over someone or boast at the expense of another. Do not look down on others with your false wisdom. For if these so-called wise truly had wisdom, if they were truly of the wise and understanding, they would boast in the weakness that is found by those who have experienced the grace of God. As James has already written in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, but the brother of the humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Moreover, they would understand the principles given in the Old Testament. You claim to be wise. You claim to have this understanding. You claim to have this knowledge. Well, Jeremiah rebukes you. Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let them who boast boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. But as is the custom of all arrogant and unwise people, they will inevitably boast. They will inevitably try to force their way to the top of a conversation, of a topic, and of a list. And their boasting is a lie. The wisdom they cling to and the wisdom they promote has a different source. James says in verse 15, he says, this wisdom of this person that's boasting, that's arrogant, that has a heart of jealousy and selfish ambition, he says, this person's wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. James here gives, in essence, the source of false wisdom. This is the source of the wisdom that is hailed by these people that try their best to push their way to the top with their false wisdom. For this wisdom does not come down from above. James has already told us in chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. But the wisdom held by those who claim to have real wisdom, this false wisdom, is from a wicked source. We must be prepared to understand this. That when we prescribe to these different wise people that claim to have wisdom, you must understand that if they are not holding to godly wisdom, James tells us here that their wisdom has a much sinister source. He begins with the term earthly. This is the kind of wisdom that is humanly produced. And what's worse is that it is a wisdom that excludes the consideration of God. This is the wisdom that occupies the mind of the enemies of the cross. As Paul says in Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I often told you, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. James descends deeper into the sources. He takes us to the next source that he calls natural. This is a characteristic pertaining to the natural world. That is, it lacks the life given by the Holy Spirit. The idea is that this wisdom is of someone ruled by their emotions and their intellect. Their feelings and their reason are all that is considered. This is fleshly wisdom. This is the source of much so-called wisdom today. As you hear somebody say, my feelings are the truth. My rational ability is the truth. There is no such thing as objective truth, only my experiences. This is the conjuring of the natural man that can neither understand the things of the Spirit of God, and nor does he understand the Word of God. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. These are those bound by the flesh and its desires. But James does not end here. He does not end at the earthly and the natural. He descends deeper yet into the wickedness. He moves now to the demonic. As Paul warned us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. This wisdom that destroys and promotes evil and the practice of wicked acts against God and his creation, this is the wisdom that is the antithesis to the wisdom of God. But as Paul warned us, many will fall prey to this wisdom. And the outcome of this wisdom, the outcome of those who follow this path of wisdom, will be rebellion in every evil practice. James makes this clear in verse 16. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. The product of the earthly, fleshly, and demonic wisdom carried and proclaimed by a heart driven by jealousy and selfish ambition is rebellion in every evil practice. A bad tree will produce bad fruit, and a false wisdom will produce sinful strife in every kind of evil practice. James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, instead of the works done in humility that come from true wisdom, there will be disorder. Now, this term disorder here that James uses is critical. It means opposition to established authority. It has the sense of to rise up in open defiance of authority with the presumed intention to overthrow it or to act in complete opposition to its demands. It means to rebel against, to revolt, to engage in insurrection. This is a characteristic of the end times. As our Lord spoke in Luke 2:19, when you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. This is what Paul feared he would find in coming to the Corinthian church. When he says in 2 Corinthians 12:20, he says, for I am afraid perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. This is what Paul warned against in the misuse and abuse of the spiritual gifts. When he said, "For God is not a God of confusion, that is disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." The product of this earthly wisdom is sinful rebellion against authority. God has established authority in our world. So we must be extremely careful that our rebellious mindset does not take hold of our thinking. And we must be very cautious of any so-called wise person that would encourage such rebellious thinking. For as James tells us, this rebelliousness or disorder is the product of false wisdom. But unfortunately, his product is not alone. It's not just disorder, insurrection, rebelliousness you have to worry about. But if you follow this false path of this false wisdom, it will produce every kind of evil practice. This is a characteristic of those who hate the truth. As Apostle John writes, he says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Earthly, fleshly, demonic wisdom is expounded by these false teachers. And those who follow this path will end in judgment. We must understand this reality. We must understand that this false wisdom ends in rebelliousness and every evil practice. These things that we consider to be light, we hear them give their opinion, we hear them express their knowledge, and we say, "I think I agree with that. I think I'll follow that path." God's word warns us, the path you should follow is the wisdom of God, the revealed wisdom of God, because that leads to peace. Here in the verses 17 and 18, James now gives us moves to the reality of what heavenly wisdom looks like. So he's dealt with false wisdom. He's dealt with the reality of false wisdom. Now he moves to heavenly wisdom. He shows us first that this wisdom is pure. This is a reality that is without moral defect or blemish. This is the reality that God-given wisdom is morally pure and God-focused. As one writer states, "Nothing which shows itself as half good, half bad, can be accounted as godly wisdom." Wisdom that is truly from God must show itself as pure, unmixed with anything worldly or demonic. It remains singularly focused on God without any tugs of loyalty anywhere else. This is that which is morally pure. James now moves us to the reality that this heavenly wisdom will be defined as peaceful, gentle, and obedient. Counter to that rebellious strife that strived by jealousy, we see here that heavenly wisdom is marked as peaceful, gentle, and obedient. The idea of peaceful here is the term used to translate the Hebrew word shalom. It has the idea from freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. The wisdom, the person that has this wisdom will be a person that is peaceful and seeks relationship of peace. But once more, this person will be gentle. The meaning of this is pertaining to being gracious and forbearing. They will be like Christ. They will be gracious, forbearing, and suffering with those graciously giving up their own rights. And finally, we come here, they will be obedient. Unlike the rebellious, unlike the ones that want to usurp authority, these will be obedient. This is someone who is willing to listen. Key, this is not obedient to all things no matter what. But this is somebody that is willing to listen to reason, agreeable to proper instructions, and willing to conform to those instructions when appropriate. James says, they'll be peaceful, gentle, obedient, but also their actions will be marked by mercy, and their life will be filled with good fruits. This next section here, the mercy and good fruits, the reality is that they will be full of these character traits, full of mercy. James has already taught those merciful will not come to judgment. Why? Because that is a characteristic of the Father. Those subscribing and living according to godly wisdom will be merciful. Not only that, but they will show and demonstrate good fruits. That is the fruit or work that glorifies God and that is in accordance with and accordance and in obedience to his revealed will, that is his word. Those who have this wisdom and apply this wisdom will be merciful, and their life will be marked by obedience that is a pleasing to God. James, before he moves to the total outcome of wisdom, gives two final characteristics. He said these people subscribing to this wisdom will be unwavering. That is, they will be impartial, free from prejudice, and they will be unhypocritical. They will have a sincere faith and a lifestyle that sincerely matches that faith. In verse 18, James comes to the final, the outcome, the conclusion. The reality is, this is what godly wisdom produces. Unlike worldly, earthly, demonic wisdom that produced every evil kind of practice, here, James has come to the reality, and he says in verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here James poetically ends the section on heavenly wisdom with the final product or environment that will be produced by those who live according to heavenly wisdom. Instead of every evil practice, which is the fruit of false wisdom, here the fruit is righteousness, where righteousness is the conduct which is pleasing to God. It is indicative of every moral and ethically pure attitude and action given in verse 17. The peacemakers, those who live according to the wisdom of God, will create an environment of peace. And they will create an environment which is ideal for the cultivation of the attitudes and actions that are pleasing. is an environment of peace and an environment that cultivates right conduct. Unlike strife and jealousy and evil practices, those who truly hold to God's wisdom will create an environment where righteousness flourishes. This is the reality of this section. If we come to the end tonight, the reality here is we've seen worldly wisdom, we've seen its attributes, we've seen its outcome, we've seen heavenly wisdom, we've seen its attributes and its outcome. Now you should know and be able to assess all those who claim to be wise and claim to give you the understanding that you need for life. But for those here tonight, where none of this was appealing, you love your false wisdom, you love the teachers that will tell you all the things that you want to hear so that you get to do exactly what you want to do and you find justification, I beg you to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Come and know what true godly wisdom is. Come and know what peace truly is. Because God is bringing about the reality that one day there truly will be peace. He will one day deal justice to the world, and there will be no more sin. There will be no more strife, no more jealousy. He will bring about ultimate peace. But for those who are not in Christ, you will receive judgment and not mercy. I beg you to repent and believe in the only Savior while there's still time. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wisdom. And I thank you for your guidance and your truth that you've given us, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that you may please apply it to our lives and our mind so that we may understand and live lives of understanding, lives of people that demonstrate the wisdom that you've given. And we thank you for all things. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.